He has risen. Okay, no, listen. I mean, I've been waiting 12 months for that. Okay, I've been definitely waiting all week for that. Jesus was killed, he was buried, and then 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And I think you can do better. So we're going to try this again because my expectations for you are higher. So, I mean, hold on. Hi. He has risen. Now, yes, this, I told somebody this morning. Yeah, I told somebody this morning, this is like our Christmas. Like for us, for Christians, this is like, I mean, like the culture is like Christmas, but for us, there is no bigger, more defining, more history-shaping, crucial, life-giving, world-changing moment than this truth that Jesus was killed, and then 3 days later when they go to the tomb, he isn't there. He isn't there. And I would argue that we live in a world that needs this message. He isn't there. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. And that opens up whole new possibilities. So today, we usually do something on Easter, like we'll finish a series of teachings on Easter, or we'll do kind of one teaching and then we'll start a series the next week. And I've never actually started a new series of teachings on Easter, but I thought I had this series that's basically been formed by a series of conversations I've had with people over the past several years, really. And I thought, what better place to start talking about this new thing that I think God has been teaching me, at least, than on Easter. So we're going to jump into something brand new today, and we're going to talk about what the resurrection of Jesus means for all that. Does that sound fair? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get rolling. God, he is risen. And those words breathe hope and possibility and life into dead things. And so regardless of where we come from this morning, regardless of what in our life needs resurrection, whether we desperately need to put our faith and trust in this Jesus who is risen, or whether our marriage needs resurrecting, or whether our relationships need, or whether our faith in you needs resurrecting, whatever needs life breathed into it, we pray that this morning new life will be made possible. God, we truly, desperately need the Christ who walked out of the tomb to be communicated to us this morning. We don't believe that your spirit is here because this is a church building. If we were in the middle of a field somewhere, your spirit would be here. And so we just ask you to open us up to what your spirit has to say to the church, what it has to say to us, and what it means for our real everyday sorts of living. God, we love you, and we're so thankful that we can stand together today and say the tomb is in fact indeed empty. We pray that you'll just speak in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple months ago, I was at a bookstore in Bowling Green, and I was shopping for a book for a friend because I have certain friends who are kind of nerds like I am, and we like to read like really thick books nobody else wants to read. And so I'm looking for this specific book for this friend, and I'm walking around this kind of the religious studies section of the bookstore, and this guy walks over to me out of the blue, and he says, hey, have you ever read a book by this guy? And he points to a book on the shelf, and it's a book by a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis for standing up against their regime, and he wrote many, many just beautiful, marvelous books. And I said, oh yeah, I've got some of his work. And so he says, wait right here, don't move. And he leaves, and I'm kind of in one of those moments, you know, when you're just kind of going, is this really happening? What's he about? What's going to happen here? I'm not sure. And he comes back over to me and he hands me this book, this exact book. It's a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's Bonhoeffer's best work, I think, one of his definitely most popular, well-known works. And he handed me this book. He said, you have this one. And I said, yeah, I actually do. I've read it. It's brilliant. Love it. He said, well, I want you to have this. And I said, well, I have this already, so why don't you give it to somebody else? He said, no, you don't understand. I need you to take this book. And I said, okay. And so I'm thumbing through it, and I begin to notice there are all these really insightful comments. Like, you can tell that this guy has read the heck out of this thing, and he's written stuff and circled stuff, and he's made comments about, like, you know, stuff I didn't even understand. You know, I'm looking at it going, I need you to explain this to me. And he's done some really brilliant things in here. And I said, okay, I'll take it, you know, I can. He said, you can pass it on to somebody else, you can do whatever you want. And I said, okay, if you don't mind me asking, why are you randomly giving books to people in a bookstore? They may frown on that. I don't know if you're giving them one for free. And he said, well, I was a Christian, and I have decided to not be a Christian anymore. and I'm giving away all my Christian books, and this is the last one, and I want you to take it and give it to somebody else who maybe can use it, who believes this stuff, who can, you know, who can, maybe it'll make a difference for somebody else. I'm just done with the whole Christian thing. And so we entered into a brief conversation, and I just said, do you mind me asking why? And he said, what do you do anyway? I said, I'm in like human services. I teach sometimes. What do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And he looked at me like, oh, so now you're going to try to reconvert me and give my book back, aren't you? This is what you're going to do. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, I said, I'm a pastor, but I'm not going to try to sell you anything. I just want to know, why are you walking away from Christianity? I mean, it seems like you have so much to say and so much to offer, and you understand things that maybe could help people. Like, why would you walk away? And he just said, I'm just done with it. I get that, but why? And we never got the conversation past that point. He just kept, every time I would say why, he would push back and he'd push back. But I noticed, I like to look people like right in the eyes usually when I talk to them, and I noticed just looking in his eyes, there was so much hurt in this man's eyes. And as we finished our conversation, and kind of he went his way and I went my way, I walked away with this sense like I hurt for this guy. Because apparently, at some point on his journey, he has encountered something, someone, some church, somebody who represents for him in some way Christianity. And somehow his experience with that has actually caused him to throw up his hands and say, I'm done with it, and walk away. And I would love to tell you that that is an isolated incident for me, that that's the only person I've ever run across who's kind of done, tried the Christian thing and then walked away from it. But I got to tell you, several instances and encounters over the last several years, I've had this very similar conversation with people who've said, I've tried the Christian thing and the church did this. I've tried the Christian thing and I was let down here. I've tried it and tried it and I'm done and I'm walking away. And I think we have to be honest, don't we? That religion has a bit of a checkered career in human history, right? And I know that Christians like to blame every other religion. Well, you know, it's the fault of the Muslims, it's the fault of the Jews, it's this religion, it's the Hindus, and they do bad things, and Christians never do bad things. But the problem is we have this whole stretch of our history called the Crusades, where Christians basically practice genocide against Muslims and Jews. And so our hands aren't clean. Religion has been used to justify some terrible things. It's been used to start wars that have killed senseless numbers of innocents. Christianity and all sorts of other religions have been used to justify the mistreatment and subjugation of women. They've been used to justify slavery. Religion has often been used to justify all sorts of heinous, despicable, evil, terrible things in the world that I actually believe turn God's stomach and he wants nothing to do with. And so the last thing I wanted to hear from this guy was that he was walking away. But at one point in the conversation, I said, I can understand that you probably have had an experience that makes you want to walk away, because I've met other people who've had those experiences. But it's not all like that. But the truth is, religion has had a checkered career. And kind of the new thing to say is we don't need religion. We need to forget religion. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Have you heard somebody say, I'm not religious. I don't need religion. I just need spirituality. Religion is full of all these rules and rituals and regulations, and religion's full of all this stuff, and I'm going to reject religion completely, and I'm going to embrace kind of spirituality, because spirituality doesn't have all this garbage attached to it, and nobody's going out and killing people for spirituality. Religion's all about power and authority and all this stuff, and spirituality is just about loving each other and trying to hear from God and do good things in the world. And so I'm done with religion. I'm going to embrace this new spirituality thing. Actually, on Newsweek this week, I don't know if you've seen the cover of Newsweek, but it has a guy dressed up like Jesus, and it says that the headline is "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus," which is another way, a Christian way of saying we don't need religion. We need spirituality. And on the surface of things, it seems like we should reject religion, because religion has done all sorts of things, some pretty terrible things. Religion has, I think I actually have a chart I want to show you. I was thinking about the difference in religion and spirituality based on like the various people I've talked to about it. Religion is often based on belief, right? How many of you have ever gone to church and somebody tried to convince you to believe something? And it was like that was the goal. right? We just want you to believe this. We just want you to say that you believe. You don't have to believe it. Just say you believe it so we can write your name down in the book. Religion's often built around these beliefs. It's built around, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I can't tell you the number of times I've been in conversations with people and it turns into like doctrinal quiz time when they'll start saying, well, do you believe this? Well, do you believe this? Because, oh, do you believe this? Because if you believe these three things, then somehow you're okay. But if you believe slightly different on these three things, I mean, how many of us have actually known families, churches, countries that have been torn apart over belief issues? And so spirituality is not about belief, is it? It's about experience. It's not just about believing things because, you know, that's what you've been told to believe. It's about actually having an experience. And belief in spirituality is kind of happens through experience. I don't just believe in God because somebody told me about God. I believe in God because I've experienced God. I've kind of tasted and seen that God is good. I don't believe in those things because somebody has told me to or because somebody convinced me or they sold me on it. I've had these experiences that have shaped me and led me to believe in God. Religion's often based on belief. Religion is often based on fear, isn't it? This is why we construct things called, like around Halloween time, churches do these things called hell houses, right? What's the point of those? Just to have a good time? It's to scare the hell out of you, correct? I mean, that's what those things are for. It's to scare people. And I remember, I think I shared this with our crew who were here on Friday night for Good Friday, but I remember the time when I was, we went to a revival. My grandpa was preaching with somebody else as a kid, and the time that I went down front and had like a kind of conversion or whatever you want to call it, experience, it was because the preacher told me, he told this really scary, terrible story, and then he said, you are probably going to die tonight. And I believed him. I thought he knew something. He speaks for God. He knows I'm going to die tonight. I've got to do something about this. It's often based on fear. Often religion sells this. If you die tonight, smoking or non-smoking, with no thought of what happens tomorrow. And when you construct a religious system based on fear, it ultimately leads to all sorts of things like oppression and violence. And so we would say spirituality is not about fear. Spirituality is about love. And there's the scripture actually says that perfect love in 1 John, that God is love and perfect love casts out fear. And so we would say, you know, fear is not what we need. We don't need enough. There's enough fear in the world. Would you agree with that? There's plenty of things to be afraid of in the world. We don't need like a religion to make us afraid of God too. Because God's the good guy in the whole story. And so we would say, you know, spirituality is about love. Religion's about going there, isn't it? I didn't actually realize until I was a bit older that being a Christian had anything to do with this life. I kind of had bought into, through the whole fear system, it's all about where you're going next. And so this life doesn't matter so much. It's all, are your bags packed for the next trip? It's all about there. It's all about disconnection. I grew up being taught that someday there's going to be a trumpet blast and all the good people are going to be sucked out of the world. Like God's going to turn on his Hoover vacuum and we're all going to go up. And that's the end of it. And that's kind of what religion teaches. Religion's about evacuation. It doesn't matter what happens in this world because we're going to leave this world someday. Someday God's going to turn on his great big vacuum in the sky and we're all going to go up and nothing that happens in this world matters. So you don't need to worry about planting trees and you don't need to worry about what happens in this world because this world is going nowhere. We're going straight up. And spirituality doesn't teach that. Spirituality is about here. It's not only about here. It believes in a there. But it's about here. I firmly believe that all the people who are going up to meet God, they're going to pass him on the way down. Because in the scriptures, the Bible ends here. Here is there. God takes up residence in Revelation on earth with people. That's God's intent. God's intent is not to abandon the world, but it's to rescue it. But often religion's all about there. Are you ready for there? Do you have your ticket punched for there? Man, isn't going to... We actually sang songs growing up. Won't it be wonderful? Where? There. Nothing good here. Wonderful there. Jesus died and rose again means nothing now, but later. And spirituality says, nope, no. There's a here, and there's a here that God wants to do something in. There's a now that God wants to do something in. Religion is all about the external. All about the external. How many of you have ever been in a situation involving some sort of religious thing where it seemed like it didn't matter what was really going on inside of you as long as you acted like everything was okay? Like, you didn't have to be a person of substance. You didn't have to be being changed by Jesus. You just had to talk like you were. It was all about keeping the outside spruced up. But on the inside, your heart was full of decay and death. But on the outside, you look like the perfect Christian. Have you ever been there? I've been there. When all that mattered was that people from looking from the outside in could see, you know, this is why when we often tell our stories to each other, we always want it to seem like, you know, but I trusted God the whole time. And religion's often about the external. Well, look, you're so good. Spirituality is often always about the internal, right? It's about what's really going on. In spirituality, it's okay to say, yeah, I doubt. I don't have God figured out. I went through a really difficult time and I thought God abandoned me. And I questioned God and I wrestled with God. And spirituality doesn't really care how it's perceived on the outside because there's an internal work being done. And the inside will fix the outside. And so it's not about, man, what in the world is wrong with you? No. It's, hey, I'm on this journey and I'm being healed and I'm being put back together by God. And it's okay that there are rough edges and it's okay that I'm not perfect. I used to spend a lot of time worried about what you thought of me. Church and Christians, I used to, like, did I do something wrong? And what I learned is that makes you go crazy. And it's very easy for a pastor to neglect the internal work God is doing in his or her life in order to focus on the external that you see. And what if I didn't? I mean, I've actually had people ask me questions before, especially earlier in ministry. They would ask me really difficult questions, and I didn't know where that was in the Bible. I had no clue. And I would just make something up just so it looked like I had something to say. It may be in Hezekiah. I'm not sure. I'll look on that, and I'll get back to you. I have an opinion, but I didn't know. But it was all about the external. And maybe you've encountered that in religion. It's all about making the outside look good. But spirituality seeks to make the inside become something better so that the outside can be changed. And then often religion just disintegrates and devolves into power struggles and authority, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you have ever known a church or a group of Christians who have kind of gotten into it with each other and it's ultimately about who's in charge? It's about power. It's about, well, I said so. What's sad to me is that if you talk to Christians and you mention the words like deacon or elder and pastor in the same sentence, most people go, ooh. Because what happens in deacons' meetings or elders' meetings? The pastor and the deacons and elders fight, right? That's what happens because the church is ultimately about power. And that doesn't happen here, thankfully. I mean that. But often, I grew up with that in church. Like, it was supposed to be that way. The deacons were supposed to fight with the pastor. That's just how God ordained it. That's how he planned it. You know, they were supposed to keep the pastor honest. The pastor was supposed to push back. It was just how it worked. And it became about power struggles. It became about who gives the most money and who gets the most influence. And the people who give the most money then get the most influence in the direction of the church. And it became all about power and authority. And ultimately, when religion becomes about power and authority, the church wants to take up the sword and start hacking away at other people. That's what happened with the Crusades. The church gets all this power and all this authority, and we decide we're going to just start killing people who don't believe like we do. Religion ultimately devolves. Spirituality is ultimately about sacrifice, right? It's not so much about who's in charge or who's in control. That's rubbish. We don't care about that. What we care about is how are we sacrificing for other people? How are we using what God's given us to do something good? One of my favorite preachers is from Dublin, Ireland. You may know him. His name's Paul Hewson. You may know him better as the front man for U2. His name is Bono. And Bono says this about religion. I often wonder if religion is the enemy of God. It's almost like religion is what happens when the spirit has left the building. Don't you love that Elvis reference there? Did you catch that? When the spirit, like Elvis, has left the building. I wonder if what religion is what happens when the spirit just decides it's out of here. And there's a part of me that desperately wants to affirm that. Yes, it's exactly right. We down with religion. Let's just be spiritual people. Let's forget religion. The problem is, I think what's happened is that we've turned religion into something God doesn't recognize anymore. The word religion, actually, if you study the roots of the word, I like words, and if you study the roots of the word we use called religion, it actually comes from the root word lig, which means ligament. Like, a ligament is what attaches bone to bone in your body. You're filled with ligaments that are holding your bones together. And so the word religion basically means to join together or to unite, to bring everything together in one body or one wholeness. How many of you, if we had given you a blank sheet of paper and said, please write down your best definition of religion, how many of you would have wrote something that brings people together? And some of you want to push back and say, you should have been at my family reunion. Because somebody brought up eternal security and whether people are saved or can lose your salvation. And grandma threw the potato salad at aunt. And it devolved quickly. Religion doesn't bring people together. I mean, look at the world. Religion fragments the world. Religion breaks the world in two. Religion is the problem in the world. We need to get rid of religion. And there was a time in my rebellious early 20s that I was telling people that. Religion's the problem. But notice how the New Testament defines religion. I think this is very interesting. Religion, James says, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here's what religion is. It's not about power. He doesn't even say religion's about believing all the right things. He doesn't say religion's about making sure that the outside looks really good regardless. He said, here's what religion's ultimately about. A religion that's pure and faultless. The word pure here, it means without corrupt desire. Religion without corrupt desire. Religion that has nothing to gain for itself. Religion that's not about power and authority and control. And then he uses this word faultless, and it means without deformity. Like pure, honest to God. What God would call religion is real simple. Take care of the poorest of the poor. Take care of people who are marginalized and can't take care of themselves. And guard your heart against all the junk that wants to come into it. That's what religion is. Does that sound like a bad thing to you? Quick poll. How many of you think it's wrong to take care of widows and orphans and we need to leave that behind? How many of you think we shouldn't pay attention to what comes into our hearts? We should just accept everything the culture gives us, and no matter what it does to us, we should just embrace it. How many think that? Yeah. Religion. What if religion isn't the problem? What if we strip away all this language and what if religion is not the problem? What if the problem is deligion? Now, this word deligion, I didn't make it up. An author named Brian McLaren did. And I was reading a book of his, and he says the problem ultimately isn't this whole religion thing. The problem is that we've taken religion and we've devolved it into deligion. Deligion is religion that has lost its soul. It's religion that's given up its life force. Deligion is about a tired, empty, powerless ritual. How many of you have ever been involved in a church service and it seemed like we're just doing this because we're supposed to do it? You ever been a part of that? How many of you have ever been in a conversation with somebody and they say something and it sounds like they're just saying that because that's the religious thing, that's the Christian thing to say? And usually that surfaces when somebody says through gritted teeth, well, I'm a Christian, so I love everybody. External, what they're really thinking is, God, send a lightning bolt to that person's house fast. Internal. In reality, what deligion does is we do the same thing. We go to all the same rituals. We do all the same routines. We keep the same seat warm every week. We do all the same stuff because you're supposed to. Because you got to get your checklist for, you know, God sees you walk in, you look up, you give him a wink, and he puts a star on your chart. And so next time you need something, like your car breaks down, hey, God, remember? 3 Sundays in a row. I think that's worth a new carburetor. And I chose carburetor because I actually know what that is. God, have you been paying? I'm doing something here. I'm not getting anything from it, and it's just tired, empty ritual that I do because everybody else is doing it, and I want them to see me doing it. That's what deligion is. If now, you know I love Bono, but if I could modify his quote a little bit, if you wouldn't mind, I would say this. Deligion is what happens when the Spirit has left the building. Deligion is what happens when we ignore the Spirit of God and we begin just doing things because they look good, or we begin just trying to focus on believing the right things and attending the right things, and we lose the passion and the power and the Spirit that gives all of it life. You see, to me, divorcing religion and spirituality are like divorcing the body and the Spirit. If we take away your Spirit from your body, what's going to happen to you very quickly? You're going to die. And I would argue if we try to separate spirituality and religion, then both of them are going to die. I love what Brendan Manning says. It's symptomatic that in the Western world, the mass of people still pass Christianity by. Why? Because the visible presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in Christians as a whole, apart from a few individuals, is no longer present. Here's what he's saying. When you look at the lives of people who claim to follow Jesus, often what you see, and there are many exceptions, but often what you see is empty, tired ritual that's focused on the external that has no power and no life to it. We sing, "I've got the joy, joy, joy," like we're so depressed it's not funny. And people look at that and go, it seems like all these people do is fight about belief and about doctrine, and all they do is divide. We don't want any part of that. And so people walk by disappointed because they were looking for something so much more. And I would argue that the best move for the world is not that all religions just pack up and walk away and say, "Hey, you know what? We gave it our best shot. We're done." I think the world needs a Christianity, a faith that does not divorce spirituality and religion, but that combines them together so that what's happening internally can come out externally through the care of the poor and the marginalized and those who need it, those who need hope, those who need peace, so that actually something happening in here spills out into what's actually happening in the real world, and it makes a difference. How many of you have ever known somebody who said, I don't really want to do the church thing because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't apply to my everyday life. I go to church and I hear these stories and nobody's ever telling me what this means for now. They're telling me what it means for later or what it meant from the past. And the past is important and the future is important, but I don't know, but I live here. And we desperately need something for here. So let me show you this passage. In John 20, some women have gone to the tomb of Jesus because Jesus was killed and he was buried, because that's what happens when you die, you get buried. And Jesus was buried because he was killed. And some women early on Sunday go to the tomb and they're looking to kind of pay the proper respects for Jesus because they were so rushed because the Jewish Sabbath was approaching. They couldn't anoint his body appropriately, prepare him for burial appropriately. And so they come on Sunday morning hoping to do the right thing according to their customs for Jesus. And what shocks them and stuns them is that when they get to the tomb, he isn't there. And they're told by some angels, "Yeah, he's not here because you're seeking the living among the dead. Jesus has risen. He's alive. He actually is alive." And so they run off and they tell the disciples, and a couple of the disciples run to the tomb to see if Jesus is really there or not, and he's gone. And the disciples walk away going, "This is an odd day." And we don't know what happened because they haven't seen Jesus. Did somebody steal the body of Jesus? Did, you know, have the Romans done something with Jesus? And then notice what happens in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day, so Resurrection Sunday night, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, because if they got rid of Jesus, guess who's next? People who follow him. So the doors are locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. To me, sometimes it's helpful to put yourself in the story. Imagine you're there, first day of the week. Jesus has been killed. There's rumor that his body, you've seen that his body's gone. You're wondering what's happening to it. You've got the doors locked, and then you turn around, and there's Jesus. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he shows you the wounds. And it comes over you in that moment. And you look over at your buddy and you say, "Are you seeing this?" Because you're worried about yourself. And it dawns on you that this is really, that this Jesus who you saw die is standing in front of you again alive. Do you think the word overjoyed can even touch that? I mean, the disciples are overjoyed. I imagine it was a colossal festival of joy. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you," again. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." So God sent me, and I've done my job. And now I'm going to send you. And notice what he says next. With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What I find fascinating about some of the first things Jesus does with his disciples is he tells them, "Peace. Peace be with you. I know this has been a rough weekend. I know that you've got questions. I know that you've been hurt. I know that you're afraid, but peace be with you. God sent me to accomplish something, and I've done it. And now I'm going to send you in the world to do something, and you're going to need something to do that. And he breathes on them and says, here's the Spirit. Now, there's a play on words here because the word for breath and spirit are very close, but he breathes on them and says, you need something, because if you leave and aren't embodied by a spirit, then this religion thing is going to devolve into power and control and manipulation. It's going to be ugly. So you need something else besides just ritual. You need spirit. When you think about Jesus' resurrection, I think it means a couple things for now. I think it means that God's new creation is bursting forth right in the middle of the old one. That's what happens. Jesus, how many of you know somebody who died for 3 days and came back to life? Okay, that's pretty uncommon. And Jesus walking out of the tomb is essentially a snapshot and a picture of what God's going to do for all of creation someday. God's going to rescue, renew, and restore all of creation. And Jesus is kind of the first fruits of that. He's kind of the advanced copy. He's the appetizer of what's going to happen for the whole universe at some point. God is repairing, restoring, and renewing it all. And then I would say this, that Jesus' resurrection, it puts the soul and the spirit and life back into religion, doesn't it? Because Jesus' resurrection takes a empty, tired ritual and he breathes on it and says, here's what I want you to do. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And how did the Father send Jesus? In power? No, in sacrifice. How does God send Jesus? Focused on what people thought and the external? No. Focused on what was happening inside of people. I want you to go into the world and tell people what to believe. Is that what God sent Jesus to do? No, he sent Jesus into the world to help people encounter the living God who was right there all along. They just didn't have the eyes to see or ears to hear him. Jesus' job was essentially to go around and go, hey, look, listen, watch. The God who made you is here and he's speaking to you and he wants a relation. He wants to know you. Jesus puts the life back into it. And so as we begin this series of exploring what it looks like when the Spirit gets put back in religion, that's what we're going to do in the next several weeks. When we're going to look at how Jesus does it. How does Jesus infuse empty ritual with new life? And so I thought we should start with a new definition of religion, not this tired, old, empty ritual. But let's talk about religion like this. Religion should be about the common effort, all of us, to embody this good news that the tomb is empty and that all sorts of new things are possible. All sorts of new things are possible because the tomb is empty. Did you know that? Did you know that there is a new kind of hope possible because Jesus died and rose again? Not just hope for some later life. There's hope for now. You have hope now because the Jesus who died is alive and he's going to bat for you. You have hope. There's a new kind of peace that comes from the truth that God isn't done with this world, isn't there? That God is not done with this world and he's not done with you. And that no matter what your mistakes have been and no matter how far off track you've been and no matter what you've done, there is this peace that is available because God isn't finished with you yet. You are a work in progress. God is continually shaping you and changing you and transforming you. He's not finished with you. Your story's not written yet. There's a new joy that comes from knowing that the God who began something can finish it well. The God who began something in Jesus can finish it well by raising him from the dead. The God who's begun something in your life, in your marriage, in your kids, in every part of you, the God who began the good work is going to finish it well. There's a new life that's possible. A life that's not saturated with despair and anger and bitterness and resentment. A life that is infused with life and hope and peace and joy that most of us did not dream was possible, but we're finding it in this Jesus who has died and comes back to life. We don't need a world without religion. We need a world who remembers what religion is really about. It's about caring for those who can't care for themselves. It's about joining God to tell people that the tomb is empty and there are all sorts of new possibilities for you. The track you felt like you were on and couldn't get off of, all sorts of new possibilities have opened up. There's a writer I like. Her name's Diana Butler Bass. She studies Christianity and essentially what Christianity is and how it can better serve the world. And she came up with this definition. Christianity is an experience of God in and through Christ that results in personal transformation and communal transformation that is lived through a set of practices for the sake of the world. Here's what she says. That's a little tongue twister. Here's what she says. Here's what Christianity is about. It's about my heart being changed. It's about personal transformation. Christianity is about your heart being transformed. But it's not just about your heart and my heart. It's about our heart. Christianity is not about me. It's not about you. It's about a group of people joining together to do this. So it's about our communal transformation. When our community needs to be changed. Not just Morgantown, but like this community. We need communal transformation. We need to be changed together to better reflect who God wants us to be in this community, in this world. And once you've had personal transformation, and once we've joined together to be transformed as a community, it's Christianity is ultimately about doing things that make the world better. It's for the sake of the world. Do you realize that? Christianity is not about getting you into heaven. Christianity is not about making you happy. Christianity is about joining a Savior who laid his life down for others and says, as the Father has sent me, i.e. to embrace a sacrificial life, I am sending you as well. Can you imagine if we focus less on where we disagree and more on this reality, the tomb is empty, all sorts of new things are possible. Let's go tell people that. People who are hurting don't care how good our theology is, do they? Have you ever met somebody going through a really hard time and you come alongside them to help them and they go, but what do you believe about the Trinity? No. Those things are important, but no. Ultimately, what we project from this place and what we project as a religion should be this: Christ died and rose again. That profound reality is changing me. It's changing us, and we can't hold it in. We've got to go tell the world. That first resurrection day, some people encounter the risen Christ. These women who were mourning one moment and celebrating the next. And you know what Jesus tells them to do? Because the disciples are at home with the doors locked because they're afraid the women are out. There's a lesson here. The women are out trying to do the right thing. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Go tell my brothers, the disciples, go tell them. The tomb is empty and new things are possible. I would argue if Jesus come among us this morning and stood in front of us and showed us his hands and his side after you all woke up from passing out like I would, I think this is what he would say. Tomb's empty. New things are possible. New creation's actually real. It's happening. Go tell the world. Through your joy, your hope, your life, go tell the world that he is risen. Let's pray. God, thank you that your idea is not to just give us some kind of tired, dead ritual, but that what you have in mind through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is nothing short of new life, new hope, new peace, new joy. That your ultimate desire for us is not to just help us to behave better, but your ultimate desire is to change us from the inside out so that we can go into the world and speak the words of hope that the tomb is empty, all sorts of new life is possible, all sorts of new things that have never been thought of before, or done before, all sorts of people we've written off as not being able to be changed, all sorts of situations we've given up hope on, all those things are now freshly and newly possible. The tomb is empty. Christ has risen indeed. Father, save us from empty ritual and save us from like some sort of disembodied belief. Give us a religion and spirituality that make the world a better place so that when people look at what we do and how we practice, they don't say, I've heard that's the same old song and dance, God. May they look at it and go, now that will change the world. Thank you for this Christ who died, but thank you for this Christ who is alive now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.